Today's reading is from Hebrews 12. It will be verses 1 to 17, and that can be found on page 1008 of your pew Bibles. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciples the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they discipled us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciples us for our own good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears.
Charlene, thank you for reading for us. Well, here's a poster of Touching the Void. It was originally a book and has been made into a film and has now come to the West End. I'm a big fan of a film where the character has to overcome incredible hardship to reach their goal. And Touching the Void is one of these films. It's based on a true story of Joe Simpson and Simon Yates, who climb up the 6,000-meter-high Sula Grande mountain. It's whilst they're on their descent that Joe falls and breaks his leg. And the film follows the story of how they get down the mountain. Well, as Simon begins to lower Joe down the mountain on a rope, in the darkness, he lowers him over a cliff edge. The rope runs out, and in the cold weather, he's unable to pull him back up. Eventually, Simon has no choice and cuts the rope, and Joe falls into a crevasse. The film covers what both men then go through. Joe falls and breaks his leg deep in the crevasse, and then he goes deeper, looking for a way out. He ends up navigating across a glacier, dehydrated, starving, not to mention the fact that he's got a broken leg. At any point in this story, he could have given up. It wouldn't have taken him long to shut his eyes and drift off, letting the cold take him. But he persevered. Through the weariness and trials that he faced, through all the elements that were thrown at him. And this is where we're left as we come back to Hebrews 12 today. The Hebrews are weary. They're on their journey, on the race to reach the end. But they're facing all the hardships of the world and are in real danger of drift. They know how great the end is. Like Joe, who could see life at the bottom of the mountain, the Hebrews have seen who Jesus is, seen all that he offers, seen him as the great high priest. They've seen that he has a great salvation for us and the future that we have with him. So they need to continue to listen and not be at risk of drifting away. Now we're getting to near to the end of Hebrews, and this final section is full of application that's directly applicable to us. We'll see this come across quite a lot in this passage today and next week. And today we're going to continue to focus on this challenge of the weariness that the Hebrews are facing as they look to stay faithful. Have a look with me at verse 3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Similarly, have a look at the language in verse 12. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. We can see this burnt-out language of the Hebrews, the tiredness that they're facing as they live the Christian life. We've just seen in chapter 11 a host of Old Testament witnesses who have been living out their faith to the end, continuing to believe in the promises that they're being given by God. And these were some examples for the Hebrews to follow. But we see at the beginning of this passage why this is so hard to do. Jesus had endured hostility against himself. And as the Hebrews look to stay faithful to God, they're enduring this hostility themselves. Isn't this something that we can relate to? Isn't it easier to give in to temptation, to do what the world thinks is right, to give up focusing on God and focusing on our career instead, to join in with our non-Christian friends and what they're doing rather than doing what God wants us to do, or just to give in to sin because it's so much easier? The author recognizes this challenge of weariness on the Christian journey, and so he gives them all the motivation that they actually need. And he starts off with this in verse 3. It says, consider him. The Hebrews need to first reflect on Jesus. They've seen a host of Old Testament witnesses in the previous passage, but they first need to follow Jesus. In verse 2 it says, he's the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus has already suffered and endured the incredible pain of the cross, but is now sat at the right hand of the Father, reflecting on him, who he is, and all that he has done. That's the perfect motivation for us to continue in our faith. He's already suffered far more than the Hebrews have, and there's a mild rebuke here in these verses. You haven't shed any blood yet. Jesus has given his life. And as we reflect on our own hardships through this passage, we should put them into context of all Jesus has gone through. However, the author doesn't stop there. And he helps us understand why it is so hard now, and gives us some practical guidance and warnings on the race that we are running. And this leads us into our first point that's going to come up behind me. God our Father is shaping us through the hardships to become more holy. As the Hebrews struggle against sin, they're facing the hostility of the world. And this raises the question of doubt. Why should they continue to suffer? Does God not love them and care about them? And when drifting away from God is a real temptation, then the weariness and struggle against hostility becomes an even greater danger. Especially if the Hebrews begin to doubt God's goodness. But we see here that the Hebrews have forgotten what they're told previously. Have a look with me at the quote from Proverbs 3 in verse 5. It says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. The Hebrews should have expected this hardship, as they've always known that it would come about. They weren't sold that it was going to be an easy life once they believed. And they should take seriously the discipline they encounter. It's not there to wear them down, but to shape them. This discipline has a purpose for them. And they should see what's being done through it. And they should also see that it's being done because God loves them. Now, in verse 7, we see what this discipline is. And the NIV translation helps us understand this further. It says, endure hardship as discipline. The discipline from God is enduring the hardship that the Hebrews face. As the Hebrews face the trials and hostility of the world, whilst continuing to resist temptation, they're being disciplined. As they struggle through and are corrected by God's word, they're reproved and chastised. Now God's doing all of this because he is treating them as sons. Isn't this a great picture? We don't suffer because God wants to punish us, but because God loves us. We're his children. And he does this for our good. Now here are some pictures of the best dads in the world, according to the internet. This first one here is a man who carries his child 18 miles to school every day. This next one, this father went to beauty school so he could do his daughter's hair in the morning. And this final one, this father makes educational pancakes for his kids in the morning. Now these are some great things that fathers do for their children. But in the Old Testament, parental discipline is an integral part of a family life, as it is now. But this responsibility then fell particularly to the father. God held him responsible for the correction and instruction of their children. And so the author is setting up this image here of the relationship between fathers and sons, with a comparison between God and our earthly father. Now, I don't know what your experience is with your own father. We remember that we live in a broken world, and we might not have had the perfect relationship with our parents. But the image shows us that the discipline from our parents is because they love us and care for us and allows us to go and live rightly in the world. We see this comparison then emphasizes a few characteristics of God's discipline. We respect those who have disciplined us and taught us. And so, shouldn't we therefore respect and listen to God even more? He's the Father of spirits, and his discipline gives us life. What an amazing outcome of this discipline. An earthly father's discipline is only temporary. At 18 or even 16, you can go out, get a job, leave home, be free from your parents' instruction. They're no longer there to correct you in life. But God's discipline is constant. He's not going anywhere, and he's doing it for our good. And we're given two reasons here to unpack why this discipline is for our good. Firstly, in verse 10, so that we might share in his holiness. Becoming holy is the goal to which God is preparing his people. God is building up his people to have God-like character, as they'll share permanently in God's own eternal life. God's discipline hardens them in obedience so they will live holy lives. Our future is with God. We should be becoming more like him. If we're not disciplined, we're not going to be growing in our holiness. And the author recognizes that this isn't easy. No discipline seems pleasant at the present time. Often it's only with hindsight that we can see the transformation this discipline has made in our lives as we go through these difficult times. But perhaps you can already look back over the years and see what changes have occurred. When asking a few friends how they've grown over the years in their Christian life, they've been able to look back and see that despite setbacks and trials, they're able to continue to see God's plans are good for them. They can continue to see that God's plans are good rather than going out and complaining and grumbling. And they've also been able to see that whilst their actions are contrary to how those around them want to live, they lead to opportunities to share their faith. In the second outcome of this discipline, in verse 11, the author shows us that it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Despite our suffering, we can be joyful as we see the righteous transformation in our own lives. It can bring us peace as we see the right way of living is liberating, as we know that this is what God wants. We don't have to live in fear and guilt. Even if the world hates us for who we are and what we believe, we can be joyful because of the knowledge that we have now. In 7 months, hundreds of athletes are going to be taking part in the 2020 Olympics. They'll be battling it out for the greatest glory in their sports. And 4 years ago, when Mo Farah was training for the 5 and 10K, he was running typically 130 miles in each week. across 15 sessions. His whole week was shaped around his training, from the runs he went on to the food he ate. On a typical Sunday, rather than being sat here on a slightly uncomfortable pew, he'd be pushing his body to the limit, running 22 to 25 miles, at a pace quicker than I could probably run a single mile on its own. His coach was training him for the race. It wasn't an easy training regime. Mo Farah knew that it would be incredibly tough, but he had his mind set on the future. And this is the mindset that the Hebrews need, that of an athlete being trained so that they can endure the race, with the knowledge that this training is hard, but is leading to a great outcome. And we're in a similar position to the Hebrews. We can grow weary living out life for God. Even here in the UK, where we're far from shedding blood for him, keeping his commandments and resisting sin exposes us to the criticism of the world. Like the Hebrews, we need to put our suffering in context, but there's no doubt that we struggle to maintain our faith when the world looks so much more comfortable, when having a better job or more money looks to solve our problems. So we need to have this knowledge of what God is doing in our lives and the transformation that he is making and the future that we have with Christ. What a joy if we can change our mindset from the pain and grief we face in the world to the great joy of growing closer to God and the peace and righteousness that comes from that. With this knowledge, we can go out and face the challenges of the world. And this is what the author now calls the Hebrews to do. Lift your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees. In the second half of this passage, we have this call to go out and live our faith, and it comes with a warning if we don't. And this is our second point. So persevere to the end together, and not give in to the fleeting temptations of the world. The start of the second half of this passage, lift your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees, pictures a motivational speech of a coach to his athlete. There's a nice straight-speaking quote from the North Carolina State University basketball coach who puts this simply, don't give up, don't ever give up. And that's what the author's saying to the Hebrews. Keep going, push on. This section speaks directly to us as we fall into the same position as the Hebrews, with our position now in the world of temptation, looking to keep going. And the Hebrews have the reason to continue, and they're now shown how to persevere. And it begins with this call to run this race together. And we see this in a few verses in the second half of the passage. In verse 13 it says, make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but healed. Verse 14 says, strive for peace with everyone. Verse 15 says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. There's a real community intention to this endurance and to remain holy. The consequences of going alone are severe, and there's a real threat of failure in these areas, which result in people falling short and not reaching the end. Each person has their different strengths and weaknesses and depth of faith, and are tempted by different things. But together, the Hebrews and us are able to, we're stronger, we're able to pick each other up and keep each other going. Have a look at verse 13. Rather than the lame, the weak in spirit being put out, they're healed. This is an incredible benefit of running this race together. It'd be easier if each person was going about their own day, living out their faith in isolation, that those who are new to faith or struggling with their doubts are tempted by the world around them. No one would know if they were drifting away. No one would be able to act. Although this could happen to any Christian, really, in this position as well. But together we're shown that there's an opportunity for their faith to be healed. The Hebrews are instructed that this is how they should act. See to it. It's their duty to live in this way. Sometimes we can feel as though we're too tired to be meeting up together in the week. There's too much going on. I don't have time to be prepping for that study. I don't have time to be meeting up with that friend when I have so much else going on. But it's not only for our benefit. It's for the benefit of those around us. Athletes are training to become the best in the world. And so they're meeting and training together to push each other on. You don't see them going out alone, but you see them going out like this in images. One week they can be out there competing against each other, and the next they're there pushing each other on. And the Brownie brothers are a great example of this. This next image is iconic, where Jonathan Brownie is stumbling, staggering a couple hundred metres away from the finish line, unable to keep going, when Alistair, his brother, comes, puts his arm around him, and pushes him over the line. And this is what we should be doing in our faith, encouraging one another, picking each other up, and enduring together. And finally, as we do it, we should be striving for peace, avoiding the root of bitterness springing up, and staying holy. Striving for peace. If we're running this race together, then we should be making a real effort for peace. Running this race together does mean living close lives with one another. We can't be spurring one another on if we don't know each other, know what's going on in each other's lives. That closeness does come with its own challenges. You can see that clearly over Christmas when families get together. It doesn't take long for arguments to start up. Well, we should be striving for peace in our relationships with each other as we come together. And we also need to see that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble. If we are living these close lives together, then there's an even greater risk of sin spreading through the church. For those who have been studying 1 Corinthians in midweek, we've seen this image of the old leaven spreading through the loaf and being passed on to the next loaf. We need to be conscious of this danger and not let it take hold. But together we can be doing this as we challenge each other with God's word and unpack it together. And finally, we're called not to be sexually immoral or godless, and are left with this image of Esau. Esau is used as an example at the end of this section as to what it looks like to give in to a small indulgence when you're weary, but give up on something so much greater. Jacob was cooking a stew and Esau comes in, wearied from the field, or working in the field. So he unsurprisingly asks Jacob for some stew. And Jacob seizes on this opportunity. And he offers him a meal, but in exchange for his birthright. I wonder what he expected the outcome to be. But Esau exclaims, "I'm about to die. What is my birthright to me?" He gives up on something incredibly precious in exchange for the brief satisfaction and rest from his weariness. His inheritance would have given him the blessings from his father, the inheritance from his father, and the promises between God made with Abraham. And this is all thrown away for the brief satisfaction and shows him turning his back on God. Isn't this madness? This looks and sounds so foolish. How could anyone give up eternity with God for a single meal? But aren't we ever tempted by the same? There's a call here for us not to be sexually immoral. But aren't we tempted in a similar way to Esau for a moment of sexual pleasure and turn our backs on God, setting off on a path away from him? When it's said like this, it sounds so foolish too. Why would we give in to this sort of temptation? But we know that it's not easy. And it's just one way that we can be supporting each other as running buddies to battle these sort of temptations. This is a call here for us to stay holy. And this is what we saw God's discipline training us to become. There is a danger all around us. What would we be willing to give up on or compromise when we are tired? We're in a world where temptation is all around us, and it doesn't take much for us to be distracted and slowly forget about God or to give in to sin. So how are you going to endure this year? Are you going to continue to drift in faith, turning up but not really applying God's word to our lives? Or are we going to make the most of the time we have together? We have a great opportunity as we spend time together to be encouraging each other and reminding each other of God's word that we read for ourselves and study together. Chatting to people at church, I'm always reminded of what we should be aspiring to. It's easy being immersed in the world around us, to develop the same aspirations as the world. But coming into the church, it's liberating to see that these don't matter. We have some far greater promises. So practically, what does this look like? Well, let's know one another better, be more honest with one another. Let's care more for our spiritual needs this year and for our holiness and the holiness of the church. Well, if you're here today and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, it's not smooth sailing. We can't pretend that it's going to be easy, and it wouldn't take you long to realize that if you put your trust in God. But we've already had some great motivation through Hebrews to live in this way. So look back at the previous chapters. What great salvation we have. This is what we all need to remember. So let's encourage one another through the trials and temptations this year and persevere, being shaped by God to be more holy.